Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and it's Thursday night, time for Bible study. Thank you so much for joining us here this evening, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming. Remember, you can live stream on Facebook. That's Judy Glennie, my wife's Facebook page, and we have that live, and we have a lot of folks there, but we also have YouTube. We post that immediately after class. And I think we have about 600 hours on YouTube. Just amazing what God has given to us over the last few years since we've been online. We picked up quite a few people. So welcome aboard if you're new with us this evening. By the way, as a local church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We go verse by verse. I teach from the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in the Bible. And so if you want to know what the Bible says and you want to understand it, in-depth Bible teaching, that's what we do here. Remember, this is a local church, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family. Yes, I said royal family. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ in this life and forevermore. We're going to rule and reign with him for the 1,000 years coming up in the future millennial kingdom. In the meantime, we're in preparation for that rulership, getting prepared to be a good administrator and ruler. And so we're learning the word of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we do here. So welcome aboard. If you'd like to give or pray for the ministry of Grace and Truth, you can send in your prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, whatever. And you can also give to this address, Grace and Truth Bible Church, care of my home address here. And of course, we just take that money, put it right into the grace box. I never touch any of the money. The deacons here take care of the administration of all of the finances and the administration of our local church. Remember, we do have class on Sunday at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. And on Sunday, we're studying Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And today, we'll be looking at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And we kind of got stuck in a verse, and we're going to try to get through that verse today. If you're interested, it's over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. We left off on the word devil, and it's taken us about 3 or 4 weeks to get through that. And we didn't really look at the doctrine of Satan or the devil, but we looked at it from every which way. And so I wanted to close that out today. Had a couple of things I wanted to give as an addendum to that study before we get to verse 28. And so that's coming up in this hour. So we also, by the way, have class on Thursday. I guess you knew that because tonight's Thursday at 7 o'clock. And after our 7 o'clock class tonight, we have prayer meetings, so if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let us know. And, of course, a lot of things to pray for right now. Obviously, we have the flooding down south. Many wonderful people down there have been flooded out. And so God is seemingly putting some discipline on our nation in various ways, although a lot of people would say, I don't believe that. But obviously, our nation, in many respects, has turned its back on God. Right now, we have kind of a reprieve in terms of the body politic, but that doesn't mean that God is finished disciplining our nation for its failure to be obedient to him and to his word and to his Christ. And therefore, we believe that some of this, if not all of it, is part of the discipline that God is putting on this nation to call people back to him or to call people to him and his Christ for the very first time. So hopefully people are beginning to seek out those who teach the word of God, and that's what we're all about. We're not here to entertain you, although sometimes I do entertain, but that's not my primary function. And so entertainment and, of course, having a good time and fellowship are hopefully part of the local church, but the most important function of the local church is the inculcation, the intake, and the assimilation of the Word of God so that we can be prepared to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And we shall do that if the Lord permits us. But first, before we start any class, we always take a few moments for silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. There are many passages, Old and New Testament, that reflect the need for consistent confession of prayer. Obviously, when we believe in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. But of course, as a believer, we often commit personal sins. They don't cause us to lose salvation, but it breaks our connection, our fellowship with God. And so to restore that fellowship, because we do have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we lose the enabling or the filling, which gives us the understanding of spiritual things. So to regain, if we're out of fellowship through personal sin, that enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit, to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, we take time for silent prayer, and that will give us the opportunity to acknowledge them. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we, believers, confess our sins moment by moment, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we've acknowledged, confessed, named, agreed with God that they're sins, and at the same time, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones perhaps we've forgotten about or did not know that we had committed. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, gives us instruction as to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, through our faith alone in his finished work on the cross, and our eternal destiny with him forevermore. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you for this work that you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you would do a work in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and as we take your word into our soul and make it applicable to every situation that we find ourselves in this life. With these things in mind, we thank you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 4. And one last time, verse 27, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 27. In the announcements, I forgot to mention something that's very important. Coming up on the 17th, I believe that's next Thursday already. It's hard to believe. We just had the 4th of July. Seems like we just had the beginning of summer, and we're almost halfway through the summer already. But on the 17th, which is next Thursday, we're going to have a guest speaker. His name is Mark Musser, a colleague of mine, a friend of some distinction from many years in the past. I've known him a long time, and he has an incredible ministry. It's called, interestingly enough, DM2, which means Disciple Makers Multiplied. Disciple Makers Multiplied, Inc., INC, if you'd like to go online and check it out. So he's going to be here next Thursday. He's going to be speaking at Brad Congdon's church, and he's going to be up at Tanny's church up in Seattle and all different churches in this area. And of course, he travels all over the world and presents many different epistles, particularly a study on the book of Romans. If you can imagine, about a 16-hour, I think it's 16 hours or maybe a little longer, through the whole book of Romans. I couldn't even do it in that time. But he presents it to people in such a way that they get the main ideas and the thrust of the book of Romans in such a way that they can teach others these things. I think he does one on Galatians and just does a marvelous job of synthesizing and summarizing these great epistles, especially going into areas where they have not had sound Bible teaching and trying to develop pastors and those who could communicate these principles and these epistles to others. So try to be here, invite a friend, tune in online. That's going to be July the 17th, 7 o'clock, right here at our house. We will be presenting it live on Facebook and later on YouTube as well. So don't forget to mark your calendar. And Mark is going to be here. We've had Drew Freeman, as you know, with Village Ministries International. And, of course, he's another great colleague of mine. He was in the class at seminary after I was there with Dr. Carnegie, and he has just done a marvelous job with Village Ministries, developed quite a bit of great material. We have some of them here. They're available to you free of charge on the grace basis. Some of our congregation has already taken these books, and they're very, very instructive. In fact, we would almost say it's a seminary in a couple of volumes. So if you want a seminary education without the expense of going to a seminary, these books will give you everything that you need to know about the Bible in a summary fashion. They're about 300 pages apiece, so it's not brief, but then the Bible is not brief either. It has some 30,000 verses, I think, or something like that. At any rate, that's coming up. So keep that in mind, if you will. Let's see. I think that's all the announcements that I have. And if you are ready, we are now prepared to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. As we noted, we're in the outline here. And the outline section was walking by putting on the new man. First, we have to put off the old man, which is the old sin nature. Of course, we can neutralize its impact, even though it's resident in every cell of our body. We can neutralize its impact and effectiveness by the fact that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And through the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit, we neutralize the impact of the old sin nature, and therefore it says that we have put on the new man. Well, we spoke about that down there in verse 24, and then we moved to verse 25, and 25 and following talked about the 19 Christian imperatives, or these are basically applications. I've mentioned several times that I've had people who say, "Oh, Pastor, could you do a study on the applications in Scripture?" Well, every principle, every chapter, every verse of Scripture has contained within it principles that are for the living of the Christian life, the living of the life that God wants us to live. However, there's some sections that are just loaded with application. And this is one of those, starting here in verse 25 through verse 32, the end of the chapter. There are 19, and we're going through these. We've covered really the first six, so we're only part, about a third of the way through these 19. But each one of them could be a separate hour study. And so we've spent some time going through these. For example, the first one was to lay aside falsehood. In other words, stop lying. Any kind of falsehood, deception, deceit that's in your mind, set it aside. Second one was to speak or communicate truth. That is, you ought to have the Word of God stored up in your soul richly so that when you speak, you communicate the principles and the thoughts of God in your communication. Thirdly, we are to have a righteous indignation. Yes, we can have anger, but the anger must be righteous anger. That is, we need to be angry with the things that God is angry with, not just because we don't like a person or somebody has done me wrong and some adversity has come against me, but angry with those things that displease God. It's a righteous indignation, but he says that righteous indignation, which we're permitted to have, in fact, commanded to be righteously indignant of evil and evil people and evil practices, at the same time not to sin. And so here he has the addendum which says not to let the sun go down on our anger, even righteous anger, which is permitted, in fact, commanded. We're not to carry it over day after day. At the end of the day, we need to let it go. One of my favorite terms is let it go. The evil, the sins, the adversity in your past, let it go. On the other hand, we're to remember the principles of the Lord. Remember law of Christ. Remember his death, burial, and resurrection till he comes. So there's things that we need to focus on. Keep our mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and be occupied with him, not on the negative in the past. Let those things go. Our sins are behind the back of God, but remember the principles of the Word of God. Remember the examples that are set in Scripture. Many of the terrible things that happened to the people of God, Israel, and other individuals that were part of the plan of God, and they were disciplined for it. But God tells us that they were given to us as examples, as an illustration of what not to do. So people often say, oh, Pastor, just teach the good thing. Just teach the positive. Well, the Scripture says there are negative things we ought not to do, as well as things that we ought to do. But none of these are part of salvation in terms of faith alone and Christ alone. They are simply demonstrating that we already have been saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And then we have number 5, which says, that was the one I was just mentioning, don't let the sun go down on your provocation. And number 6 brought up the devil or Satan. We spent a number of days looking at mentioning the different names of Satan. His biblical name from the Hebrew was the bright and shining one, from the verb halal, meaning to praise in the initial or the foundational stem called the kal stem. But in the intensive or PL stem, when I think of the PL stem in Hebrew, I always think of putting an exclamation point after it, because it jumps right out. If you say, if you broke a vase in the kal stem, when you get to the PL stem, you say, you shattered it into a million pieces. So it intensifies it, and that's the idea here. And so we are to be intensive and not let the devil have an opportunity. So it says here in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We noted as we studied there, the word opportunity is the word tapas, which means top, like top billing or the top of the menu or the top of the mind. Don't let the devil or satanic thoughts or evil practices or all of those things that are what we call deceit and deception, don't let them filter your mind and fill your mind as the topmost. Make the things and the principles of God be at the top of your mind, not the devil. So here it says, do not give the devil the top position. And so that's where we left off. And so we are actually ready for number 7. But I wanted to stop one more time, if you'll allow the digression. And the reason is, a number of years ago, actually, it was in 1997. Seems like an eternity ago, doesn't it? 28 years ago. I don't know where those years went. But anyway, 28 years ago, there was a movie called The Devil's Advocate. It's been on television a few times. In the original movie, there was a lot of bad language, and of course, that would be objectionable. But the principles that were found there with regard to the schemes and the strategy of the devil were just incredible. There are a lot of Christian movies out there, and some are fair, some are poor. The Ten Commandments was one of the best. Cecil B. DeMille back in 1995, long time ago. It's never been replicated. Probably, in my opinion, the best Christian movie, and even that had some dialogue that was added, things that, of course, did not jive exactly with the Scripture, and we've noted those. But in terms of the devil, I don't think there's ever been a better presentation of the devil and his tactics than The Devil's Advocate. It featured Al Pacino, basically, as the devil, you remember, and Keanu Reeves as Kevin Lomax. I don't know what the significance of Kevin Lomax. I looked up Lomax, trying to figure out why they picked that name. I'm sure they had some reason. I haven't figured it out. At any rate, his wife's name was Mary Ann, I guess you can figure, kind of like Mary in the Bible, the mother of Jesus, or Mary, one of those, the ladies that came at the resurrection. And the interesting thing was that the name of Al Pacino in the movie was John Milton. That ought to ring a bell for some of you. John Milton wrote a poem. You remember what it was? Paradise Lost. And his name was John Milton. And so the devil takes the name John Milton in the movie. Of course, John Milton is a lawyer. And Keanu Reeves is a young lawyer trying to reach up and become a notable lawyer. And of course, he runs into John Milton, and he is adopted basically as a disciple of John Milton, not knowing that he is the appearance of the devil, having taken over this individual, John Milton. You don't really get that until the end. Of course, the earmarks of the fact that he is Satan in a human body, like we would speak of the Antichrist in the future, obviously is quite clear. And the thing I liked about it, I went through and noted all of the things. I'm just going to read a couple of them because it's just so incredible, the dialogue. They did such a marvelous job. Some of the things, for example, the satanic strategy. We think about Satan has a strategy. Okay, well, the strategy here of John Milton says, the lawyers. The lawyers are into everything. You get in a jam, what do? I better get a lawyer. You're getting arrested. You need to get a lawyer. You got some financial problem. I need to get a lawyer. They said, we're in everything. And that was what Keanu Reeves said. Why the law? He says, the law, it's the backstage pass to everything. We're going to rule everything because the lawyers are going to rule everything. At least that's the thesis. And he's honing, of course, this disciple, Keanu Reeves, as Kevin Lomax, for that. And one of the things that he's talking about is when you're a lawyer, he said, they never see you coming. Well, that's like the devil. He sneaks up on people, and the first thing you know, you're involved in demonic and evil things, and you didn't even know what happened. You're off in the weeds, you're buying into deception, and you just, how'd that happen? How'd I get off on this goofy trail? Well, you never see him coming. He and his demon horde, so he says, never let him see you coming. And he says, you got to keep a low profile. Satan keeps a low profile, you know. People think, well, he's got that red suit and the red epidermis and the trident and the horns. You don't see that. He always comes in the guise of a person. In the future, he'll come in the body of Antichrist during the tribulation. He'll come bringing peace. He might even claim that he's the one who had the victor over the first Gog war that we spoke about on Sunday a few weeks ago in Ezekiel 38 and 39. That's coming up, and that's going to be resolved by God, yet it might be the beginning of Antichrist coming and saying, I did it. I caused all this to happen. And therefore bringing world peace, making a peace treaty with Israel and all those things. So it will be Satan possessing this human being we call the beast from Revelation or the Antichrist from 1 John. And so keeping the low profile. He also said to Keanu, he said, I'm underestimated. Nobody thinks I can do anything. A lot of people don't even think I believe. I'm a person. You know, many people say, no such thing as the devil. People say, the devil made me do it, you know. And people laugh, oh, the devil didn't. There's no such thing as a devil. No such thing as a Satan. And we have noted that some 31 different descriptive names, including his personal name, Hillel, are in the scripture. The ones we see most, of course, devil, Satan, the deceiver, and on we see those. He's underestimated. Some of the things that he wanted, he said, I don't make people do anything. He said, I'm a fan of man. He said, I like man. Of course, he uses man and he deceives man. And then when he's finished with man, he kills man. So he's a fan of man while he's involved in sin and evil. He, of course, indwelt the serpent in Genesis and caused man to do the first sinning. First the woman sinned, then the man sinned. That entered the sin into the human race and is imputed to every person who is born humanly except Jesus Christ. And we have this nature that is affixed to us, and because of that we commit personal sins. He's the original sinner. He's the author of murder. He's the author of lying and deception. And of course he says, I don't make man do anything. He said, I set the stage. He sets it up, and then man, with his old sin nature, falls into it, just like Eve. What did he tell Eve? He said, God has said you shouldn't eat of that tree, because if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be knowing all things. You'll be like God. And he said, ooh, sounds good to me. Then she told her husband, apparently the same thing. We'll know everything, just like God. And so Adam took it, and he ate. And of course, that caused sin to enter into the human race. So he said, I set the stage, and he's still doing it. And if it's not him, it's one of the demon horde that are part of it. He sets the stage. And the thing that John Milton said is, my favorite sin is arrogance. My favorite sin is pride, the fact that man wants for man. He wants his own thing. I want to do my thing. We hear that today. I don't want to do what God wants. I don't do what Satan does. I do my own thing. Well, when they say that, they fall under the deception of Satan. He did his own thing, and men who fall under his deception do their own thing. Vanity is my favorite sin. In fact, that's the last words in the movie itself, and we'll show you that in just a second. He says, self-love, it's the key thing. We're to love one another. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Automatically, we love ourselves, but we need to love others. And one of the things he said, the problem is that we love ourselves more than we love others. We love ourselves more than we love others. And that's John 10:44. So this movie is right out of the Bible. I don't usually teach the Bible from movies or dramas, but this one is just so incredible, I can't help it. And so if you think I'm preaching from the movie is teaching from the Bible who the devil is. And then, of course, Keanu Reeves torts back and he says, well, what about guilt? You know, man has guilt, and the devil basically says, guilt's like a bag of bricks. Just set them aside. Don't be guilty. That's why people go to psychiatrists and psychologists. And what do they tell them? It's not your fault. It's your environment. It's the surrounding. It's your parents, your grandparents. It's somebody else. It's not your fault. All these things have caused you to have all of this guilt. You need to get rid of it. Don't be guilty. There's no such thing as sin. And so he says, just take your guilt like a bag of bricks and set it aside. Let it go. And we say, let the past evil go, because it's behind God's back. But the past tells us that we need to do those things that are from God. He says, I'm a humanist. I was the original humanist. I'm a fan of God. I support man from the very beginning. You bet he did. He gave the information to Eve and then to Adam that they would be wise like God. They would be like God. His goal is to be God himself. Satan wants to be God. We see that in Isaiah and Ezekiel. We noted those passages already. And then he said an interesting statement to Keanu Reeves, who's questioning him about this and all of his legal practices. And then he says, and Satan says to him, I think that you have to agree the 20th century has been entirely mine. Listen to that. He says, I think you'll agree the 20th century has been entirely mine. In other words, we are totally under the domination of Satan and his deception and his deceit. Kevin, he said, well, what about me? Kevin asked, and he says, well, your son will sit at the head of all things on the earth. And Kevin goes, he's had some Bible training. And Kevin says to him, oh, you mean the Antichrist. And then John Milton says, whatever. In other words, whatever you want to call him. So in other words, Keanu Reeves is going to bear children and his male child will be the Antichrist. And that's why he's grooming him. And he has a woman who is evil, in the movie at least, and Keanu is going to mate with her and they're going to produce this Antichrist. And Keanu Reeves had a mother who was a believer, and of course she met Milton along the way in the movie and was deceived by him. She tries to explain to Keanu that this guy is a bad guy. He's bad. He's inspired by the devil, not knowing that he actually was the devil, or perhaps she did. And she's trying to warn him. Of course, he thinks again, oh, he's just a lawyer. He's just grooming me. He's helping me to understand the legal profession. And then, of course, as he's talking to John Milton, Milton says, millennium's coming. We know the millennium's coming. Millennium's coming. Title fight. Round 20, it's the last round. It closes. What's round 20? That's the last. If you make it to round 20 and you don't get knocked out, you made it to the end. Millennium's coming. Title fight. Round 20. And he says, You know, and so finally Keanu says, well, what are you offering me? In other words, like people say when they give their life and sell their soul to the devil, he says, what are you offering me? And of course, John Milton says, are we negotiating? And he says, what do you want? And he says, well, what are you giving? And he says, anything, everything. In other words, he will give him, humanly speaking, everything that human beings can desire. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus? He said, I'll give you all these nations. I'll give you everything. I'll give you history. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And here Satan is tempting this disciple, as it were, with anything, everything. Are we negotiating? And then again, he goes back and said, why the legal profession? He said, well, he says, the law puts you into everything. It's the ultimate backstage pass. That doesn't mean all lawyers are evil, but if Satan had to come and pose today as a human being, I guess he would probably come just like the movie as a lawyer, because they're the ones that are the backbone and they're in everything. They're behind everything in the administration. When administrators get into trouble, what do? They have a barrage of lawyers to defend them, to keep them from going to jail. Look how many lawyers were part of Trump's team to protect him from the adversary. Satan has been doing everything to destroy him, and the lawyers have been helping. But there's lawyers that hate him on the other side. It's the backstage pass. And he says, the legal profession, he said, it's the priesthood. It's the priesthood, the legal priesthood today, not the priesthood of Aaron, not the priesthood of all believers like we are, but it's the priesthood of the legal profession. He said, it's the new priesthood. And of course, Kevin by this time figures out who it is. And he says, you know, in the Bible, we lose. And they do. And he was right. But then the devil says, consider the source, son. Because God obviously is going to say Satan is bad. And he's saying, well, wouldn't you expect God to say I'm bad? Of course he would. Consider the source. And he says, besides that, we're going to write our own book. The satanic book, the satanic gospel, the satanic Bible. Well, there is one written. He says, we're going to write that. And he says, right now, chapter one. Well, where's chapter one? It's going to be the tribulation when Antichrist is writing that first chapter of the millennium. Of course, it isn't going to be, because we're going to win. We go to be with Christ and reign 1,000 years, and Satan will be incarcerated throughout that 1,000 years. But that's not all. At the end of that time, he's still let out of prison and gathers to himself thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people to attack Jerusalem and the Christians at that time in resurrection body and all the believers in that end time millennial situation. And of course, that particular conflict is Gog Magog 2, when God will simply, by from heaven, fire come down and consume them all. And then, of course, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, as of the end of the tribulation, already. And of course, after the great white throne judgment, all the unsaved and fallen angels from Tartarus and operational demons will be cast in there, and Satan himself will become the ignition, the spark, the fire that lights that lake of fire. At any rate, Kevin also has kind of as a postscript, well, what about love? He, of course, loved his wife, Marianne, and that's a whole separate story. One of the things dealing with his wife, Marianne, Satan, of course, cohabitated with her and told Keanu about it and said it was a wonderful thing, and he wanted her to cut her hair. That's just kind of a sidebar, but in the scripture it says that women should have long hair, certainly longer than their husbands. Men should have short hair, shorter than their women, because long hair represents submission. So women who shaved their heads in the ancient world were prostitutes. And women today, if they shave their head, this is a disgrace to God. Long hair, again, we would say longer than your husband. That's easy for my wife, because I have almost no hair, but certainly her hair is longer than mine. But it is interesting in this movie that he wanted her to cut her hair, and Keanu didn't know it, and she was saying, oh, look at my hair, and he goes, why did you cut your hair? And she said, John Milton said that it looked better. And when he saw her, he said, oh, that's so beautiful. In other words, violating God's principle that women have long hair. Just an incidental. And there are hundreds of these in this presentation. You couldn't find a better biblical movie describing Satan and his tactics and his schemes. And then, of course, he talked about what is love, Kevin said, and the devil says, overrated. God is love. Obviously, Satan doesn't love. He just fakes it. He pretends to love man, and then when man is used up and he has basically been destroyed, then he kills him and takes him into torment. And so the devil says, love? Overrated. He says, no different than eating large quantities of chocolate. Love is nothing more than eating large quantities of chocolate. Now, I like chocolate. Dark chocolate's very good, but it's no substitute for the love of God. No substitute for the love of wife. No substitute for the love of husbands, the love of children, the love of friends. That is the fifth floor of the edification complex, right under the love of God and occupation with Christ, which is the sixth floor and the penthouse of love. We are to love because why? God first loved us. No chocolate. It is the mandate of Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. It summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it is used by the writers of Scripture. James uses it as part of the royal law. His royal law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus said this when they said, what law should we keep? Summarizing the first half of the Ten Commandments, and love your neighbor as yourself. We see it in Leviticus 19, 18, and 19, and there it is. It's a summation of the second half of the Ten Commandments, certainly not to be equated with large quantities of chocolate. At any rate, there's some humor, sad though it is depicting the strategies of the devil. And of course, the final closing of it is that finally, Keanu, of course, says no. He says no. He even takes his own life. Of course, this has all been a vision. And then he wakes up in a restroom and he looks in the mirror and everything's gone back to like it was before he met John Milton. And then, of course, he goes in and he says that the guy he was defending is guilty and he loses the case. And then he goes down the stairs with his wife, who now is not dead like she had been in his vision. And he's going down the steps. A news reporter says, this is just great. This is wonderful. A lawyer who loses and who finds the person guilty who is guilty. That's going to make front page news. And Keanu Reeves is going, no, no, no. Oh, there's a story here. You got to. And Keanu's going, no, I'm not interested. And he says, come on, we've got a story to tell here. And this is the news reporter that's been following him around. And so Keanu says, well, maybe, as he goes down the steps, and then it pans back to John Milton. He's at the top of the stairs, and the greatest finale, I think, of any movie of its kind, it pans to this news reporter, and there he is standing, and he morphs into John Milton. He morphs right into Satan, and as he morphs into him, John Milton looks directly at the camera, and he says, vanity, my favorite sin. Now, there is a movie for you. You want to see a biblical movie? If you can ever get it online, check it out. It is incredible. If you want to know the tricks, the deceit, the lying, the scheming of Satan, it's the best presentation of its kind in cinema. And most people probably missed most of it. And I only gave you the tip of the iceberg. He talked about going in the subways because he likes to go underground. And he likes the fire, all kinds of things. It just goes on and on. And somebody really knew their Bible and knew the devil and did this incredible presentation. Oh, it's just a movie. Pastor, are you teaching from the pulpit about a movie? No, I'm teaching about the deceit and the lying and the murdering of Satan. Oh, in the movie, he caused some murder along the way. Yeah, of course he did. Everything he said was a lie. He created two murders in the movie. You can see the movie and check that out. Well, as I finish this up, I have a whole study, and we're going to be posting it eventually. I had to get it out of works format and put it into Word. It's the what about the devil? What about Satan? We do have the works of Satan. We've given that out, and we went through that last week. But in this point seven of this particular study called What About Satan, actually I have, what's our defense? What is our defense against the strategy of the devil? Well, the key is putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 13 to 20. You need to put on the whole armor of God. I was in the gym just the other day, and a fella had a cross, and underneath the cross on his t-shirt, it said, the whole armor of God. And so I approached him and said, hey, brother, I said, did you put your armor on today? And he looked at me and said, I put it on every morning. Wow, what a great time we had. I gave him one of our coins and a card. Hopefully he'll tune into our view on the YouTube and Facebook, and he had the armor of God. That's what we need, the helmet of salvation, born again, the shield to protect us from the fiery darts of Satan, the breastplate of righteousness, imputed righteousness, the belt of truth, and the scabbard with the sword, which is the word of God, which is the double-edged sword, the Machaira, that cuts both ways, the sword of the Spirit, dividing asunder the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so we see that this is the key to all of this. Our weapons are not physical weapons. I had a friend one time say, oh, if the devil came here, I'd just punch him in the nose. His name was Smitty. And I said, Smitty, I wish we could do that. Our weapons are not physical. Our weapons are spiritual, and our weapons are a spiritual warfare. That's taught in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Well, here are the 10 things that you can do. This is not an exhaustive list. Here's the 10 things to do to ward off and to be protected from Satan and the devil. Number one, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, 31. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the means of your so great salvation. He died on the cross for your sins once and for all time, once and for all sin, once and for all people, past, present, and future. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16, 31. Number two, confess your sins. As a believer, we need to periodically, moment by moment, day by day, confess any sins that we become aware of, mental, verbal, or overt sins. 1 John 1, 9, you know it. 1 Corinthians 11, 31, many of the Psalms of David describe his confession of sin. We have two specific sin offerings of the five in the offerings of Israel under the Feast of Israel and the various offerings. Number three, be filled with the Spirit. These go together. When you confess your sins, you're automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. That is stated in Ephesians 5, 8. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we get filled? You don't just strain and say, fill me, Lord. You confess your sins. If you confess your sins as a believer, not an unbeliever, you have to be saved and a believer, then you can confess your sins. That restores your fellowship. Does not give you eternal or everlasting life. You already have that, or you can't confess your sins. Unbelievers can confess their sins all day. They can repent all day. Convicts repent. I wish I had never committed the crime. Doesn't save them. It may be true, and they may be sorrowful that they committed it, but unless they believe in Jesus Christ, that repentance gets nothing. But the believer's repentance at the moment of salvation is when he believes in Jesus Christ. Subsequent to that, he repents by 1 John 1, 9, confessing his sins, then being filled automatically with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number four is pray at all times. We ought to be in an attitude of prayer throughout the day, especially before meals, at bedtime, when you get up in the morning, throughout the day. Obviously, you have things where you have to have your mind on other things, but whenever you have a moment, you will occupy your thoughts and prayers with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've noticed as I've been studying this, every time I have a vacant moment in my day schedule, I drop into prayer to the Lord for deliverance from whatever has been attacking me giving me difficulty. Number four, pray at all times. Luke 18, 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray about everything. By prayer and supplication, make your request known. pray at all times. This is, of course, the one as well. Number five, study the Word of God. I didn't just say read it. That's important. Memorize it. That's important. But you need to study the Word of God. How do you do that? Well, you can do self-Bible study. There are hundreds of Bible study helps online and in books. But ultimately, you need to affiliate with a local church with a pastor who teaches and studies the Word of God. Then you can study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number six, you need to grow up. You need to grow in grace and the grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:17-18. We quote it almost every other Sunday. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're about at Grace and Truth. That's why we call it Grace and Truth. Grace is the plan of God. Truth is what we're about here. And therefore, you need to grow up by the intake of truth. Number seven, flee temptation. There are many temptations that come into our person, into our soul, and into our lust pattern. We do not allow those temptations to cause our lust pattern to eventuate into a personal sin, which breaks fellowship with God. So flee temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22. And in James 4:7, it says, resist the devil. Well, how do you resist them? Flee temptation. When you get a temptation, it's coming from the devil or one of his demon minions. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee temptation. James 4:7, resist the devil. Number eight, focus on eternal values. Colossians 3:1-2. Keep your mind, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Enjoy the things of the earth, but we keep our mind on the things of the earth. Our feet are on the ground, but our thoughts are constantly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number nine, we're getting down to the end here. We're going to wrap it up. Number nine, share your faith. One of the objectives, of course, in addition to growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to share the gospel. Get the gospel clear. I give it in every message I present, a clear gospel. I say it over and over and over, and there is the clear presentation. It's coming up in about a half a minute. Share the gospel. Share your faith. 1 Peter 3:15, 2 Timothy 4:2. I hope you'll look these up. I was going to spend time, but there they are. That's your study. 1 Peter 3:15, 2 Timothy 4:2. Number 10, last but not least, fellowship. You need to get together with other believers. Yes, you can go online. Thank you so much for being there on Facebook and YouTube and getting the audios and reading books and talking to people. But you need to come together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approach. Hebrews 10:23-25. Fellowship. Fellowship in a local church. Be a part of a local church. Fellowship with singing and praises and study and prayer time together with other believers. The local church was established. It's the classroom for the royal family. And so this is the last, but certainly not the least. These are 10 things that you can do to ward off the attacks of Satan and his demon horde and keep you on the right path and to demonstrate that righteousness that God has infused into you so that you can come into the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, that great Bema, at the rapture of the church and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these incredible truths that we have seen, not just in the drama, but as reflected in drama, exactly as the Bible has taught. And therefore, we're not teaching the Bible through drama. We're teaching that a drama has taken the Bible and made it a visible representation so that we can see the strategy and the tactics of the devil. Father, we thank you that you've given us safeguards through your word and through fellowship and through all of these things in terms of our prayer life in terms of our confession of sin, and most of all, by our faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born Son, humanly speaking, that whosoever, if that's you, put your name in there, would believe. What does it mean to believe? Put your trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, undiminished deity, true and perfect, sinless humanity. Not only that, he lived as a human being a perfectly sinless life, qualifying him to go to the cross as a second Adam, if you will, and bear the sins of the world. Not just one sin, but the sin of Adam, the sin of the woman, and every sin of every human being who ever lived, whoever will live. All of them were judged in Jesus Christ in his physical body. He bore the physical scars. His soul bore the spiritual scars, and therefore his soul became a sacrifice. His body became the repository of the sins, and the Father judged the sins of the world in him. And when he did, he took them all away. And when you believe in him, you'll have forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and therefore you'll be a child of God. You'll be joint heirs with Jesus Christ forevermore. Won't you do it before you leave? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Paul said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John, in his first epistle, says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. Strongest Greek word, oida, there means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, to have known and to continue to know that you have everlasting life. You can never lose it. You have everlasting security in Jesus Christ. We live in Christ. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Right now, in the privacy of your soul, you can express the words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your everlasting salvation. All of your sins are forgiven, and you've begun a new life, and it's going to be an abundant life with blessings and rewards in the eternal sphere when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for everything that we know about the devil and his deceit and his trickery, and we know the remedy, our relationship with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. We can never praise you enough. Praise you, we honor you, Father. We honor your Son, Jesus Christ, for his efficacious work on the cross. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us guidance and strength and carries us through, enabling us to understand your word and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray all these things in the powerful, mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.